Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah 1. And let me read the first 11 verses to you. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, The Lord restored his pleas with your father. Therefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Return unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Return ye now from your evil ways, and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? And they turned and said, Like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shivat, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw in the night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him there were horses, red, speckled, and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these are. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for the fascination of the entire Word of God. Those portions that are so simple, we have known them and taken them for granted. But then, Father, those deep, mysterious portions, difficult of understanding, they fascinate us as well. And we are thankful that by thy Spirit and by the teachers that thou hast given through thy Son to the church, we are able to have some measure of understanding of them. We are glad of this, our Father. We would know what the words were in their significance to them of old, and our Father, how they might profit us as well. So by thy Spirit, we pray for illumination this night and power, and also for understanding in the hearts of those who are listening. Let us know the prayer requests. Let us know that our hearts are sad for those that are sick in body. And we are sad as well, our God, about those who are sick in soul. But thy Son is able to do above all that we ask or think, by healing the body and by freeing the soul from sin. So work among the people of God and our loved ones, and may they, if they know not Christ, lift up their eyes to heaven and acknowledge that the Lord, He is God. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. This is the young man first message that he gave that was recorded. Haggai, the older brother, had spoken in the sixth and seventh month, and now this young man speaks in the eighth month. Then Haggai speaks in the ninth month, but no one speaks in the tenth month, but in verse 7, in the 11th month, Zechariah speaks again. Remember a little of what I told you about this man. He not only was a prophet, that is how we know him, but he was also a priest, descended from Iddo, who was of great importance among the priests that came back with Nehemiah. So in this man, we have both prophet and priest. He had a special revelation from God concerning what Israel ought to do, and at the same time he had a special privilege from God. If the lot fell to him to go and offer incense, as we read about another Zechariah this morning offering incense. Great privilege, great honor. Both of these offices were combined in the man, and we read nowhere that this honor was done to them. Some who received from their father special privileges, such as Nadab and Abihu from Aaron, such as Hophni and Phinehas from Eli, both high priests, their sons disgraced the office and their fathers. But Zechariah was faithful, and God ministered to him in his youth, and if we come after the end of these prophecies and these visions, later in his life, God still spoke to the man. So, what he has done is this. He has received a message from God, and he has spoken of the past, simply these words, "The Lord was sore displeased with your fathers." And someone might ask, "Well, I am not my fathers, so the Lord was sore displeased with my fathers." But you have heard, like father, like son. And because of that, it is expected that these Israelites would know the history of their fathers. And for that reason, verse 3 says, "Say thou unto them, return unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers." That is what he's doing. He is setting before them the example set by their fathers, and he is saying, "Be not like your fathers." Now let me ask, you who have children, would God be able to point to you and say, "Follow after the example of you, the father, the mother of this child"? Or would God have to say, "Follow not after the example of your fathers, those that went before you"? Consider that. But in the case of Israel, as a nation, the exhortation is, "Follow not after the evil ways, the evil doings of your fathers." All right, let me show you something that you would think was redundant, but it's not. Look at verse 3 and listen as I emphasize the words. "Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, return unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." Three times he speaks of himself as the Lord of armies, because if you read about hosts coming out on the battlefield to fight, so our Lord is the Lord of hosts. He has angelic hosts. He has the hosts of heaven. He is the creator of them. He is the Lord of hosts. And this is the one who is speaking unto you. And yet he says, "Return unto me." The challenge is because of who he is and the power that is in his hand to inflict upon those who disobey him whatever judgment he pleases. Think of the folly of man. This is what was told Job. It says, "Who has hardened himself against God and prospered?" Tell me anyone who has ever hardened himself against God and prospered. Think of Pharaoh, whose heart was hardened, and Pharaoh was destroyed. Think of the Israelites who hardened their hearts against God, and instead of prospering, they were destroyed. And this is what God wants us to learn from the past. And this is why my heart has been grieved when we come to those who look upon the life that their father and mother, their grandfather and grandmother lived, and they see what sinful lives they lived. And yet instead of learning from them, they follow the example that brought to destruction their mothers and their grandmothers and their grandfathers. How sad. But what God is doing is this. He is saying, consider the outcome of the lives of your ancestors and do not follow their example, but turn from that example. And some do profit. Some look at what happened to those in the past and they turn from the example. And I've seen some that have the same parents, and one will follow the example of their parents and bring their downfall, and the other will look at that same example of their parents and turn from their evil ways because they saw the outcome of the ways of their ancestors. Now, let us be intelligent. And if we see good things in our ancestors, let us follow that example. If we see evil things, let us turn away from them. Why? Because God is He who is the Lord of hosts. And when He speaks, His dignity demands that we pay attention. And if not that respect, at least that fear, knowing the consequences if we do not. So, the Lord makes us this promise. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. So there are some who are expecting God to act first. God says, I'm not going to act first. What God does is this. He influences the heart, and in that sense, He always acts first. But having drawn, then He says, you return unto me. I will mention this because in explaining lost and found in Luke 15, He explains in the Son how powerless He is to do anything until the heart of His younger son is touched. When it comes to a coin, the coin is lost. He goes and finds the coin. Concerning the sheep is lost. He goes and finds the sheep. But when it comes to the son, there must be an action upon the will of that son. And when that son said, I will arise and return unto my father. And when he returned unto his father, then his father returned unto him. So this is what lesson Zechariah is bringing to the children of Israel again, the lesson that he sought to teach to his fathers of the past. But they disobeyed. Listen to what it says in verse 4. He told them to return, but they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. You say, how sad that God would speak to them, and yet they would not obey. I want to give you a resume in one portion of the scriptures, how God sums up His speaking to their fathers, His pleading with them, their fathers. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 17. I want us to read these words because remember, chapter 17, verse 13, remember that God is seeking restoration and that what happened has not happened suddenly, but this is what God says concerning the children of Israel in the past, starting at verse 13. Yet the Lord testified unto Israel and unto Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets, notwithstanding they would not hear, but hardened their neck like to the neck of their fathers who believed not in the Lord. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant. And verse 16, they forsook all the commandments. And also, it says that ultimately, in verse 18, therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Now, understand, this is the preface to it. He pleaded with the northern kingdom. He endured. He was wearied with repenting concerning them. Until 7:21. And then he destroyed the northern kingdom. And you would think that the southern kingdom, seeing what befell the northern kingdom, would return from their evil ways. But then in 586, what happened to the northern tribes happened to the southern tribes. And they were destroyed as well. And this is what God is seeking to impress upon us. How can we be filled with such folly when we see the transgressions of the Christians of the past, the saints of the Old Testament, those of the New Testament, those whom we have known? They have not turned from their evil ways, and we have seen that the judgment of God fell upon them. And yet, we, in like manner, will follow their path. And if that happens, there is no remedy. God says, I sent every prophet, I sent every seer, I gave you ample opportunity. You would not repent, therefore God destroyed. It's summed up in 2 Kings 17. All right. Look here now back to Zechariah chapter 1. And look now at verse 5. They did not hearken. And for that reason, the Lord mentions two classes of his people. He says, your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? This is something that causes us to reflect, because here are evil Israelites, and what happened to them? Where are they? The answer, they're dead. Well, what about the prophets of God that he sent to warn them? Where are they? You say, they're dead. So it makes no difference. It's all going to happen the same way. No. There is a great difference in the prophets that prophesied and the fathers who disobeyed the prophets. You say, but they both died. Yes. But let me ask you this. When a man dies, is there any difference between his death and the death of another? It says in John chapter 21 concerning Peter. He tells him what's going to happen in the future. And it adds this. This he spake, signifying by what manner of death he would glorify God. You say, I see. Then the prophets, when they died, they glorified God. Yes. And let me ask you, concerning the fathers, let us use one. Let us speak of King Ahab. Let us speak of Absalom. When they died, what glory was brought to God by their death? You say there was no glory brought to God, saving that the justice of God was carried out. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was not only for your sins and mine. But this is what it says in John 12. The Savior is praying to his Father. He says, Father, glorify thy name. And the Father answers him, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. How? If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. That's what we are interested in. But the Father said, I will glorify it again. Our Savior was obedient unto death, the death of the cross. And I will ask you this, where is Jesus? You say, he died. But in this case, he is the firstfruit of them that slept. But all others who died, where are they? They're dead. Their souls are with the Father now, but they died. And so if a sinful man dies, he dies and his death is no glory to God. In fact, it causes grief to the heart of God. As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But concerning the death of the prophets and the righteous, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And so, if men laugh at us and say, you're going to die, with all of your prophesying, you are going to die. And I say, yes, I'm going to die. If the Lord doesn't come, that's one hope I have that you do not have. But when I die, by his grace, I shall glorify my Savior. And when you die, there will be no glory, but there will be the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. That is the difference between the death of one who does the will of God and one who disobeys the will of God. One who does not return from his evil ways and his evil doing. He dies, and God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And then the prophet and the saint die. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So remember that. And if we must die, and your prayer and mine is, come, Lord Jesus. I remember old Brother Rose lived to almost 90 years of age, and until the end of his life, he kept hoping that the Lord would come and he would escape death. And so, if a man is that old, you would think, well, he's expecting to die, but he was still seeking to escape death. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So, if we do die, let us, as in the case of Peter, what manner of death we shall glorify the Lord, as the Lord Jesus, I both glorified it and will glorify it again. And so, in death, let us glorify God, and at the same time, in death, let us receive a reward. It says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. So death can be ever so important to us, the way that we die. To die away from God in a foreign land, without the comfort of knowing that God is with you, without being able to say with David, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Instead of that, this will be the message upon your lips. Look at verse 6, the last part. It says concerning these fathers, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. That's a horrible way to die. Instead of looking into heaven and seeing the Lord Jesus at the right hand of God, as Stephen did, to see death and judgment come upon you, and to say, like as the Lord thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. Isn't that a horrible thing? At the end of your life, to see that whatsoever a man has sown, that shall he also reap. And for you, instead of saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, you know that what has happened has come upon you righteously, justly. You thought that you would escape the judgment of God, but you did not. And that is what shall happen to those who die apart from God. God said it would happen, and so it did happen. And notice these words. The contrast is not between evil men and good men, but the contrast is between men, good ones and bad ones, all of whom die, and the word of God that they spoke. Look at what it says. Your fathers, where are they? The prophets, what about them? Do they live forever? No. But my words and my statutes which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? And that is one thing that never dies. The word of God is living. The word quick is living. God is living, and his word is living. And what his word is spoken, inspired by his spirit, it never dies. It does not matter if it's speaking of tomorrow, or if it's speaking of 1,000 years from now, or if it's speaking into the future for all eternity. It lives, and it will overtake. And one of the most horrible verses in the Bible is concerning those away from God. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And this is what the Word of God says. And it lives forever, and it shall not die. And the difference between the Word of God and man is this. Men, the good ones as well as the bad ones, they die. But the Word of God, it never dies. Once it is spoken, men can put their fingers in their ears. They can seek to destroy the Word of God, but it can never be destroyed. It lives. You'll find in Isaiah 55, I will bring this to your attention. It says this, "My word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that for which I sent it forth." And so when God speaks a word, when Christ speaks a word, it is always accomplished. He said this in Matthew 24. The disciples were looking upon all the beautiful stones of the temple, and the Savior said, "Seest thou not these things? There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be cast down." You say, "But Jesus died." Yes, and went back to heaven. But his words, the words that he spoke concerning that temple, were fulfilled, and the temple was brought to the ground, and not one stone left upon another. The words that I spoke, it says, did they not overtake your father? And here are those who laughed at the Lord Jesus on the cross. But the Lord Jesus had spoken those words. And when the daughters of Jerusalem were weeping, he said, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves, for the things that are going to come upon you." And the words that he spoke came upon you. And you may kill the prophet that spoke them. You may kill the Son of God who spoke the words. God will raise him from the dead. But once his words are spoken, they live forever, and they overtake, whether it's the near future or the distant future. They always overtake those against whom they were spoken, or for the good of them who were spoken. All right. That is all that I want to tell you about that for now. Look at verse 7 now. You'll find that 3 months later, another vision comes to Zechariah. The first part is an introduction. This is the first of the many visions that he will see, the night visions. This is the first. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shivat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord, and so forth. I saw in the night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him there were horses, red, speckled, and white. You say, what is God doing here? He is bringing to the attention of Zechariah God's activity, not only among the children of Israel, but also among the nations of the world. He is showing us here something that cannot be seen by the natural eye, but he is showing us the divine activity of God among the kingdoms of men, among the nations of men, and this is signified by the Lord Jesus himself. I take that to be that first man, the angel of the Lord, that is upon the first red horse, and then there is behind him another red horse with a rider, of course, a speckled horse, and a white horse. And so we have these angelic beings with their leader, and they report to their leader. Understand that. Look down at verse 11. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, "We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, the earth, all of it, sitteth still and is at rest." You must understand that God has angelic activity going on throughout the inhabited earth. If you read in the book of Daniel, there are certain angels that have their own jurisdiction, whether it be Greece, whether it be Babylon, as in the case of Michael. Michael, he is the one that stands up for the nation of Israel. You have angelic beings, and they have territories that they are to cover. And in this respect, these angelic beings have been sent out by God to go to and fro through the earth and to find out what is taking place among the nations of men. And they come and report to the Lord Jesus, and unless this report and explanation of the vision was given, this young man would have been completely without understanding. But thank God for this. When he saw this vision, he said, "O my Lord, what are these?" Rejoice at the inquisitiveness of Zechariah. I am so glad that he asked question after question, because some people are embarrassed. You tell them one thing and they do not understand, and they're embarrassed to ask, and we never learn. I've heard some say, when one asks a question and the answer was given, the person sitting next to him said, "I'm glad that you asked that question. I didn't know the answer either, and I never would have known it unless you asked it." And so Zechariah is one who asks these questions, and he discovers the answer. Now, to try to give you some explanation and to sort this out, I'm not completely able, but there is a conversation between the angel of the Lord and the other angels, and between the inquiry that Zechariah made, and when he inquired, that inquiry was taken by one angel and asked of another angel, and finally the answer comes. But when the answer comes, we see that we have the leader sitting upon a red horse, and we have others that follow him. They are behind him, and they come and report to him. Now, keeping that in mind, you find it not the first time here, but you find it in the very first book of the Bible. Whenever God is about to do something to a nation, to a city, he always has reports brought to him. Before he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, God said, "I will go down and see." And God, with two others that were following him, they appear to Abraham and they appear to Lot. And once they find out what is going on, then this report is given to God. And then God says, "The fire of my judgment shall fall." But this is the way that God does things. God, being omniscient and omnipotent, without the assistance of any of his created beings, could know and perform all his actions. But he desires to perform some of his actions through angels, and he desires to perform other actions through men. And in this case, when it comes to the dealing with men on earth, he has these reports given to him by angels. Now, let me contrast that with the very words that Satan spoke when he had to appear before God in Job chapter 1. God said to Satan, "Whence comest thou?" He said, "From walking to and fro in the earth." That's all we need to hear. Note it. Walking to and fro through the earth. Listen to the testimony of these angels. "We have walked to and fro through the earth." But the difference is this, that these angels are walking to and fro through the earth to find the conditions of the kingdoms of the earth, whether they are obeying the will of God, whether they are disobeying the will of God. And these facts are reported to their leader, and then instructions will be given as to what is to be done. But Satan also is walking to and fro through the earth, but his design is not to report to God good things, something that God is to be done to rectify the wrongs that are upon the earth. But instead of that, he is looking for men like Job, righteous Job, who accuse him before God. And even in Revelation 12, he is spoken of as the accuser of the brethren. And it says in 1 Peter 5, the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So notice that there is angelic activity. They are not omniscient. They are not omnipresent. But they have to, with incredible speed, go to and fro. And they are able to ascertain the conditions of the earth. And note that Satan said, Yes, I've considered Job. I know all about Job. And so Satan is walking to and fro through the earth to find out those that are righteous and living for God. And he wants to accuse them before God, and he wants to destroy them and bring dishonor to God. But in this case, these angelic beings are they who are followers of the Lord Jesus, who is upon that first red horse. And they go and they ascertain the conditions of earth, and then they come and report to him. All right, notice their report in verse 11. We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. That's all we're told. Until we find in verse 15. Look at verse 15. I am very sore displeased with the nations that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. You see, when the report is made, the angel of the Lord upon that red horse evaluates what is to be done to the conditions that exist on earth. And what is so sad is this, that the nation of Israel is in this deplorable condition. Perhaps it's pictured by these horses that are in the bottom among the myrtle trees. Here is the lowly estate of Israel and all the nations of the world. Rather than having suffered defeat, having suffered humiliation, having been brought low, why, they are at ease and they're not in the least concerned. You will find one for a while that is willing to be concerned about Israel, but at this time, at this date, they are all at ease, they sit still, they are at rest, and God says, I am displeased because of the condition of the earth. But what does it mean? It means that when the nations of the earth see other nations, then they are to do the will of God concerning those nations. Let me tell you what I mean, and I will show you this. Turn to Isaiah 10. Isaiah 10. Because the Lord has not only angelic beings, but he has men as well carrying out his will. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5. Ho, Assyrian, the rod of my anger, the staff in whose hand is mine indignation. I will send him against the profane nation. You see? So here are these nations, and the angels report concerning these nations, and then God says, I'm going to do something about these nations. And if a nation is at ease, and God says, I will shake all nations, and it's time for this ruler to be set aside, the head of gold to be replaced by the arms of silver, and the silver by the brass, and the brass by the iron, God has other nations. So he looks at the conditions of the world that are going on, and that should be a consolation to us. What is the condition of the world? If the world is at war, God knows what to do about that. If the world is at peace, God knows what to do about that. And God has his reports, and the angels tell him what's going on earth, and we in our prayers are to tell him as well. Now that's all the time we have for now. Let us pray. Now, Father, we would think because of the unrest, the warfare, the anarchy that exists in the world, that you knew nothing about it. We are glad, our God, that you have your angelic beings, whom you have symbolized to us as riding on horses, going to and fro through the earth, finding out what is happening. We are glad that you are the Lord of heaven and earth. And we are glad that when nations are at ease or at war, you know how to deal with these different circumstances. So our Father, look upon the nations of the world as they are today, and send forth thy command to your angels and to other nations and to those for whom your will is to be accomplished. So teach us, our Father, if we have had those who lived before us, and they were good examples, let us follow them. But our Father, if there were those who lived before us, and they were evil examples, let us turn, let us eschew their evil ways. Bless these truths to our hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.